to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
Joel chapter 2 today says this: rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. How many know you can have a decree against you or against someone and see that thing turn? Ask Nineveh. You can have a decree that says you're going to be destroyed, and yet through prayer and fasting and seeking God with all your heart, that thing can be averted. Let's read it again. Rend your hearts, your heart, and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth Him of the evil. How many of you do not have a piece of cloth? Let's see your hand. How many do not have a piece of cloth? Raise your hand and keep it up just for a second. All of you need a piece of cloth. And let me show you what you should have. There's enough for everybody. Everybody has need a piece of cloth. Right? Yeah, it doesn't matter. It could be red, yellow, you know. Just a piece of cloth, they'll be coming. Keep your hand up, and they'll be coming that way. They'll get some of them. Keep your hand up just a second. You need a piece of cloth, all right, this morning. If you didn't get one, they'll bring one to you. Coming up the alley. You got, anybody got one? Everybody got one? There's some in the front here. Need some. There you go. Need a piece of cloth. Keep your hand up till you get one. They're coming up to the front. They're heading that way. Up here in the front over here. Mr. Bob over here. Bob, there's some on your left. Yeah, look at that. There's some over here. Bob over here. Yeah, over there. There you go. All right, anybody else need one? We have some extras over here. There's some of the kids. None of the kids have them. Oh, well, anybody, we have any extras?
Yeah.
You got some of the kids around them over here. Anybody else over here got them? Anybody got one? All right. Contrary to what Al Gore says, global warming is not the biggest problem. You know what the biggest problem is? Put it up there. Did I have it listed? Next one. Rend your hearts. Go ahead. What's it? Do I have the biggest problem is not global warming. The biggest problem is Christians cooling. Come on, somebody. The problem isn't global warming. The problem is Christian cooling. Jesus said that the love of many would wax what?
Cold
in the last days, because iniquity would increase. And there is a need today of warming up the church. I wish there were a global warming. You can have your debate, yay or nay, on that. But I wish there was a global warming within the church. But I've decided as our church, we're going to get warm. Come on, somebody. Come on, get warm. Clap on. I want to talk to you today about rending our hearts. All right, let's pray. Father, we ask you today to open up our eyes, open up our hearts, to receive from you. We're just hungry for you. We want it to be real and not play and pretend. We just want to know you and to love you and to be used of you and just to be free of the worship with complete freedom of heart. We love you with all our hearts. In Jesus' name, everybody say good amen.
Amen.
Amen. You be seated today. You know, we come to a place where we did this Wednesday night, and the majority, and so there's a bunch of us preaching today, not just me, but everybody that shared Wednesday night. And we brought this to today because I want to talk to you about the word rend. Everybody say rend. It's not a common word that we use a lot. You know, it's an older type word, and it's more replaced by more modern words. But I want to use that old King James word today, rend, because when you begin to study the Bible, it has the concept, there are seasons when the Lord comes into our lives and very forcibly begins to deal with us. We can at times become kind of just commonplace and begin to get to a place of just whatever. And what the Lord does, the Lord comes in and begins to deal with us. And the Lord begins to come in and speak to us. And he, what he does is very forcibly. And the word rend means that. Go ahead, next one. It means to tear or to cause to separate forcibly. It means to tear or to cause to separate very forcibly. So everybody, we're going to do a little bit of rending right now. And we did cut it because we were trying this beforehand. And I'm glad Sal and him saw it. You couldn't have torn it by yourself. If you're a He-Man, go ahead and turn it up where there's no cut. All the rest of us, turn up there where that little cut is. And what we want to do is I want us all to rend this piece of cloth at the same time. Would you do that? Everybody rend your cloth there. Would you? Do not lay those down. Everybody take those with you, all right? When you go. It'll take us forever. Now, what we want to do is the Lord said, rend your hearts. And I'll talk to you in that scripture in just a minute, but let me talk to you this. The word rending is an amazing word when you study it throughout the Bible. And it has a lot more than what I have time to share with you this morning. But let me give you three things that rending accomplished in throughout the Bible. Three things that rending did, because the Bible says you're to do that to your heart. What you just did to that piece of cloth, the Bible says, do that to your heart. And this week, what I'd like for you to do is to do that to your heart. I'm going to ask you, what you just did to that piece of cloth, do that to your heart this week. And it's different than breaking, but I'll talk about it. Rend your hearts this week. When's the last time you did that to your heart? When's the last time that you literally rent your heart, tore your heart? And because rending accomplished three different things in throughout when you began to study in the Bible. Number one, it accomplished, it had to do with infection. And in the book, the first thing it had to do with was infection. Whether you know it or not, our hearts are open at times to the infection of this world. You know what you can get physically or you know all that. But, and I've been on the operating, I was on the operating table twice last year with my heart. So I understand because your heart, though, but in the spirit realm, your heart can become infected. And there was a time in the book of Leviticus it gave, and if the priest look and behold the plague be somewhat dark, talking about a piece of garment, after the washing of it, then he shall rend it. Everybody say rend it. He shall rend it out of the garment or out of the skin or out of the warp or out of the wolf. Now that's, you know, some hairdo. That's not hairdo. And so what he talked about was, he said there would be these, it was leprosy, and he talked about any type, though, of infection. And one of the things they did was when you brought a garment to a priest and you had an infection, there would be a rending of that out of the garment. And there would be a tear. You'd go back, you'd bring your garment, and if it was infected, the priest would rip it or tear it out or rend it out, and you went back home with a big old hole in your garment. But you got the infection out. And the first idea and concept this week is this. When you're thinking of rending your heart, what you're doing is you're getting out the infection, whether it's pride or lust or anger or whatever it may be, is you're allowing the Holy Spirit, the surgeon, the physician, the great physician, to bring your heart before Him and have Him help you rend out that which infects. Everybody say amen this morning. Second thing is this. Is rulership. It had to do with the concept of ripping. Not only had to do with taking a garment to a priest and having that priest then rend out of it whatever might have infected it. But secondly is, it had to do with the rending or tearing. It had to do with coming under the kingship or the rulership of the king. And it's found in the book of Samuel. It says, and Samuel said, he's talking to Saul, the first king, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I've sinned, I've transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy word, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray you pardon my sin, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord had rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel, look at Samuel, sees the prophetic word. He sees in what's in the physical. He says there's something happening in the spiritual. Listen to what he says. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord has rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, has given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than you. And what he saw was this rending, this tearing of this garment. In it had to do with rule. It had to do with coming under the rulership of God, coming under obedience to God. And he tells Saul, he said, because you've been disobedient, because you've not been your king, you've not come under the kingship of the Lord. Because of that, that now you're being the kingship is being torn away from you, ripped away from you. And so he came with that idea. In fact, years later when Solomon dies, Jeroboam was king. And the prophet comes to Jeroboam and he takes a garment and he tears it up into 12 pieces. And he rents the garment and he gives him 10 of them and says, you're going to have 10 pieces in the kingdom, 10 tribes, and your brother is going to have 2 tribes. And it had to do with rulership. And so this week, when you're doing your renting, when you're rending your heart, it had to do with the idea of coming under rulership. It had to do with kingship. It had to do with, and I'll just say it for us, it would be making Jesus king of your life again. Beginning to say, Lord, this week, I want you to begin to be the king of my decisions one more time. I want you to rule in my life. I want you to direct me. I want to commit my... I don't want to make up my own mind. I don't want to seem only good to me. I want to seem good to me and to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to do something in my life. I want the Lord to be king. I want you to be king of my life afresh and new. And begin to do that. And what happens is in the rending this week, it has to do with beginning to bring in the kingship or the rulership of the Lord. And understanding that. And so what happened was this. People began to do this rending, and it began to be a habit that people got into in Israel, that when they repented, the way they showed their repentance was they ripped their garment. And the biggest ripping day, what you just heard, you should have been on the Day of Atonement. Because on the Day of Atonement in Israel, everybody went through the closet, got the oldest shirt and oldest garment they had, because they knew today is ripping day. Today we're going to rip our clothes. And they would go on the Day of Atonement. You should never saw ripping like the Day of Atonement. Everybody ripped their clothes. Rip, 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 rip. Just like you heard the tearing all throughout Jerusalem, especially to those that had come to the Day of Atonement. They ripped. Everybody sitting around with ashes and ripping all their clothes up. But what happened was it began to be a habit rather than a heartfelt thing. And what happened was that's when the prophet of Pentecost, Joel, came on the scene. And he begins to say this with the book of Joel. He says, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all your heart. Everybody say, all your heart.
All.
You understand that unless you turn with all your heart is no good? A department store got a letter one day from a guy that says, I just became a Christian and I used to shoplift in your store. I cannot sleep at nights. Here, and he had a $100 bill in the envelope, And said, here's what I owe you. And it said, P.S. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. Come on, somebody. That's called not turning to the Lord with all your heart. Everybody say amen. It says, if you turn to me with all, everybody say all. With all your heart, and with, everybody say with what? With fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning. And rend your heart. And he goes, stop the nonsense you got off into of this parade of ripping your clothes. He said, you're doing no good. You're just ripping your clothes. He says, rend your heart and not your garments and turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness. Repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. So the Lord came and said this. Says it's all. Everybody say it's all about my heart. It's all about our heart. And when the Lord is, and that's two of the things we've been doing the first couple weeks. But I want you to get the concept. One last thing, the three things that rending accomplishes, And I wanted to do those two also this week, and we've been doing them the first 2 weeks. But the third one, when this concept and this idea of rending took place throughout the Bible, had one other aspect to it. Didn't have so much to do with us as it has to do with Him. The word rending was used throughout the Bible, not only just with us, rending our hearts. For infection to get out of it, rending our hearts to come under the rulership of the Lord. Joel comes and he says, enough of that, enough of the outward show. I want you to rend your hearts. But it had to do with God. It had to do with something that we would pray and it would have God, it would do something with God. Let me just say it that way. And Isaiah says it best. Second Kings. Go back to Second Kings first. Did I have that one down there? Did I have Second Kings? No. Let me just. I know I may not have put it. Let me tell you the story. Did you know that there is in this place right now angels? Did you know that? In the book of Revelation, it tells very plainly. He said, "Listen, there are angels of the churches." Wrote the book to the angels. Some believe it's pastors that's referring to. Others believe it's angels. I believe with all my heart this place is filled with heavenly beings that we cannot see. Do I have that Second Kings scripture up there? I don't. There are heavenly beings that we cannot see. You do know this. You do know there are radio frequencies all through this place, right? You do know that at least. You know, if you had a receiver, you could turn and cue in and that. If you're on a certain, you know, you can pick up your phone and your telephone, there's service and can you can speak and go out of this building. We get so down in the mundane life that we forget the absolute supernatural part of this world. And really, the whole thing is supernatural. We get so used to it that we don't realize that this thing is all supernatural. And then even beyond what we can see and hear, there's a world that's alive, that's real, that the Bible says that little ones have their angels always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. And I believe we have angels. I believe they're going and moving and working and they're all around us. And they're here. And it's kind of like the day when the shepherds were out that night and those angels appeared to them and announced the birth of the Savior. I don't believe they were never there. I believe they existed and they move and live. And listen, the Bible says in Him we move and live and have our being. God's all around us. He's not far off in heaven. He's here. And there are beings everywhere. The Bible speaks about that women are to have their head covered. It talks about that. And that has nothing to do with how it's portrayed in some places. But the reason was because, he said, because of the angels. And there are beings here in the book of this, when the servant of man, God, was risen early and gone forth, behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said to Elisha, "Alas, Master, how shall we do? What are we going to do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray you open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all about Elisha. All he saw was the battle taking place. All this the servant said, he saw the enemy out there everywhere. But Elisha, the man of God, who walked in the supernatural, who walked and was able to see and sense, said, "You know what? There's more than what the old physical eye can see. Lord, open his spiritual eyes so he could see." And he said, "Go look again." And he opened, God opened his spiritual eyes, and he saw behind all of those physical horses and chariots, he saw spiritual horses and chariots of fire, the angels of God encompassing them. Come on, somebody. There is, in the rending of that word, it's used of heaven and of God himself. And look at Isaiah 64. Let me show you how it's used in Isaiah 64. "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show your people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily. Not Isaiah 58. Isaiah 64.
There it is. I got it.
Okay. And thou wouldest rend, everybody say, thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at your presence. Oh, that thou would rend. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither had the eye seen of God, O God, beside thee what he has prepared for him who waited for him. Look at verse 1 again. It says that you would rend the heavens and come down. God, this is the Old Testament. It says, God, would you rend the heavens and come down? Would you, Lord, would you rend it? Would you come down? Now, listen, I want you to come down to earth. And then, Lord, would you rend it and would you show us things that men from the beginning of time, eye has not seen and ear has not heard, the things you prepared for us. Lord, would you come to us? Rend the heavens and come down. And the beauty of this word is, listen, and then it happened. Let me tell you where we live today. What Isaiah prayed has happened. What Isaiah desired, that prophet of old, the statesman prophet, what he desired has happened in our day. Can I tell you that we live in the best of times? We live in a time when God himself has rent the heavens and come down. He's not far off. He's here. He's come down. In fact, it happened on Bethlehem. I talked about it. God came down. Paul writes, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. The babe of Bethlehem was deity wrapped in humanity. And he sucked from star to star. God rent the heavens and God came down to this earth. I like it because he was born in Bethlehem. In 30 years, he lived a life of obscurity. A very distinctive, very, very powerful, very important life. Now listen to this. But he never did a miracle. He never did anything until Mark, look at this. In Mark 1, it says, straightway coming out of the waters, he saw the heavens what? And the word in Matthew and John, I believe it is the regular word open. But in the book of Mark, the word that's used there for open is that word rend. It meant to forcibly open or tear. The heavens were ripped. The heavens were torn open. And listen to this. And the Bible says that when this happened, he saw heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And from that moment on, Jesus, who had never done a miracle, I used to say, Mary never walked in the bathroom and Jesus is walking on the water as a 2-year-old. He never did that. Never did a miracle. Never healed anybody. Never anything other than just build. He didn't go into the carpenter shop and do like Samantha and twitch her nose and everything was built. He did it. He worked just like anybody else. But the day the heavens were rent, his whole life changed. The heavens were rent, and the next thing you know, miracle after miracle after miracle, beginning to walk in the supernatural presence of God himself. And the Bible says the world was never the same again. Everybody say amen. There was a renting. And you know what he did? Jesus came on the scene. And I want you to notice what he says in Matthew 13. Listen to this. He tells them, but blessed are your eyes. They see. Watch this. And your ears, for they hear. Listen, they weren't appreciating what they had. They weren't appreciating what they had. Blessed are your eyes. They see things. Blessed are your ears, for they're hearing things. For verily I say to you, many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things. What did Isaiah say? Lord, would you rend the heavens and come down? Never saw it. Lord, eye is not seen and ear is not heard the things you prepare for those that... He never heard it and he never saw it. And now Bethlehem's babe, deity wrapped in humanity is walking among man, and God has rent the heavens. your eye has seen and your ears have heard. Things Isaiah and all the rest of them wanted to hear and what they wanted to see, but they never saw it. But you are seeing it. And have not seen it and hear those things which you hear, but they have not heard. Come on, somebody. Jesus lives his life. He comes to the very end of it and he often says, for this cause was I born, for this end was I brought into the world, to be a sacrifice. And what's this? Look up Matthew 27. It says, behold, when he died and he gave up the ghost, here's what happened. Behold, the veil in the temple was what? It was rent. It was rent in twain. I like this, not from the bottom to the top. It was God. From the top to the bottom was rent. And the earth did quake and rocks did rent as well. Let me tell you something. Something in the invisible realm was now changing. And I'm going to tell you, like the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't appreciate what you've got. You are seeing things that the prophets of old desired to see and did not see. You're hearing things they wanted to hear but did not hear. And when Jesus gave his life up, there was another rending. There was another tearing. There was another forcibly separating. And it was where the holiest of all was. It's where God dwelt. It was the presence of God where the ark was and the glory and the Shekinah and the angels of God were and the cherubim that oversaw it. All that stuff was back behind that curtain. And when he died, the Bible says he ripped that thing in two. And it was like this. I'm now connecting the invisible with the visible. I'm now connecting heaven with earth. I'm now telling you, you can come home. You can be in the presence of God. You can walk in this mundane world and yet walk in another world at the same time. You'd have one foot on earth and one foot in heaven every day of your life. You can experience the supernatural. You don't have to wait till heaven to get eternal life. You've got eternal life right now. Jesus said, he that believeth, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth shall never die. This old body will fall off of me one day, but I'm not going to fall down. I'll look at it. There's my body. I'll walk on out for heaven. There'll be life because I've got eternal life right now. I'm not waiting to get eternal life. I'm living eternal life. And I don't have to wait till heaven to be an experience. Heaven's beings and heaven's comfort and the closeness of my God. You know why? Look what Hebrews says. Hebrews, if I got Hebrews next, I don't know where I put it. Hebrews 10, look at this. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter where? Why is that? Because he rent the veil. The veil has been rent. And we've got boldness by the blood of Jesus to enter the holiest of all by the blood. Look at verse 20. It says, by a new and a living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is to say what? See, the real veil was not in the temple. The real veil was just a picture. You know, the temple was just a picture of the real. The real temple was Jesus. He said, tear this temple down, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up again. He spoke of the temple of his body. He was deity wrapped in humanity. He was God himself inside that vessel. And when they beat him, they didn't know this, but they were rending that veil. When they beat him with the cat of nine tails, when they whipped him, when they tore open his flesh, they were doing none other than ripping open the veil of the temple. Come on. And God will come back. He's real today. You know what he did it for? He did it so that we can experience him. He didn't do it just for show and a picture. In Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what took place. The Bible says in Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, a rushing mighty wind. It filled the house where they were all sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each one of them. And they all were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And in one other place, Peter says it this way. He says, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. You know why? Let me tell you something. Don't be afraid of tongues. Don't be afraid of speaking another language. Just Don't worry about what this smell fungus says or whatever. Just jump into the goodness of God. Enjoy the presence. Supernatural. When God begins to do that, they heard by ear. They saw with their eyes. They heard with their ears the sound of the rushing of the wind of the Spirit of God. You know what? It was the invisible coming into the visible. It was the invisible invading the visible. I like what Paul said. Listen to what Paul said. Years later, Paul writes and he says, "We speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the word unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, eye has not seen." Now notice, as it's written, here Paul refers back to Isaiah. "As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered to the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared." But what's this? That's how it used to be. That's how it used to be. "How God has prepared for them that love Him." But look at verse 10. Everybody say the word "but." Everybody say "but" one more time. "But God has revealed them." Things have changed, Isaiah. You wanted to see them. Man's never seen the things of God. But God has revealed them. Let me tell you, what a day we live in, brethren. We don't understand. We don't appreciate what we see, what we have. But God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, even the deep things of God. Can I tell you something? We live in a day when God has done far exceedingly above all that we ask or think. We live in a day when we can walk in the supernatural realm, when we know that God's alive. Look what Peter wrote later in Acts. He explains it to them. He says, "Men, these are not drunken. They're all speaking in an unknown language." I mean, that's kind of a supernatural thing taking place. Let me tell you, Christianity was never supposed to be natural. Your conversion was never supposed to be natural. Just to think, I joined the Corona Club last week. I'll join the church this week. Your salvation is a supernatural event in your life. You that were dead, you come alive. You're in the kingdom of darkness, you come and translated by the Spirit into the kingdom of His dear Son. You're alive, you're changed inside. Not something you just did. It's a decision, but listen, grace comes in then and does within you. You give, then you say, "God, I want you to do this." And God comes in and does a supernatural work in you. And the same is true here. He says, "These are not drunken, you suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It had come to pass in the last day, said God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons, your daughters shall prophesy. Your men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servant, all my handmaids, I'll pour out in those days my Spirit, and they shall prophesy." And so Peter says, this is what's happening. There's this supernatural breaking forth of the invisible to the visible. It's a supernatural thing now occurring. And no longer is God to be distant. No longer is it, we don't know what's happening. No longer is our eye not supposed to see. No longer is our ears not supposed to hear. We're supposed to see and hear the supernatural. Walk with God. And this is what Joel says. In the book of Joel 2, he says, "Be glad." Everybody say, "Be glad." "Ye children of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God. For He has given you the former." And here's what He says. He said, let me give you an example, He said, of what it means to walk in the supernatural. He said, let me liken it to rain. He said, in Israel, they all knew what He was talking about. Because He says, "Rejoice in the Lord, for He hath given you the former rain moderately. And He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month," or at the first. "And the floor shall be full of wheat and then overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm, the great army I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God and dealt wondrously with you. And the people shall never be ashamed. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord." See, I want to know when we gather together, I want to be able to say, I know Jesus is in the midst of us. I just know He's here. This is not a club meeting. This is not just something. He is walking these aisles, searching our hearts, looking at us. He says, you'll know I'm in the midst of your God and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Peter says, that's what happened to us. It's being fulfilled in our day. Your old men are dreaming dreams, your young men shall see visions. Verse 29. And also upon the servants and handmaids in those days I'll pour out my spirit. And he says this, he said, listen. He says, I'm going to pour out to you my spirit. He said, I'm going to like what it's like. It's going to be like the rains in Israel. And if you ever lived in Israel, you'd know two things. They didn't have irrigation. They didn't have, all that where they were absolutely dependent on the rains from heaven. And they had a little bit of irrigation, but the majority of it was they had to depend on the rains from heaven. And what they had in Israel, they had two major rains every year. They had the early rain and they had the latter rain. The early rain occurred, they timed the planting of their seeds. They would take the seed and they would plant it right before they knew and sensed the early rains were going to come. And they would take the seed and they would, because they knew if they planted a seed, it was one thing great to plant the seed, be workable, good to plant the seed. But if they did not have any rain, the seed would simply dry up and die. Can I tell you something? When you're reading the Word, what I always pray, Lord, now water what I've just planted in my life. Lord, water. I don't want it just to sit there dry and dead. That's why some people read the Word and say, I didn't get nothing out of it. Man, I don't even remember what I read. I don't even remember what it... You know why? Because you didn't wait on the Holy Spirit to water it to where it become moist and begin to break and begin to be... You need the rain, the early rain. You need it. When they planted that seed, they always pray, now God, send the early rain. God, send the early rain. God, let it rain on this seed to let it begin to germinate and come to life. When I read the Word of God, I just don't read the Word. So what I did, I wrote in my book this week, I wrote in my reading thing, I wrote this. I said, don't read to finish, read to change. You got that? Don't read, I've got to get this last part. Don't read to finish, read to change. And if I get stuck on verse 2 starting out, that's it. I don't, no guilt, I'm not finishing the reading. I want God to do in my life that day what He wants to do in that day. And then when that seed is in me, I say, now God, send the Holy Ghost. Let it rain in my life. I want that seed to germinate. I don't want it just to be dead letters on a dead page. I want it to be alive. Lord, water that Word. And then after they planted it, there would be the early rains. And then, that was called the former rains or the early rains. And then what they would do is there would be a time of growing and they would take care of it and all. But then there would be what we call the latter rain. And I want the musicians, I want you guys to come on up. Musicians, come on back up. I want to do those last two songs that we did today. We started out with Revival, and then we'll do the last one. There was then, after that, was called the latter rain. And there would be a time when the harvest was about to bring forth its fruit. It needed just a little bit more to ripen completely. It needed more to be able to be harvested. And what I saw in that this week was they would pray, and there would be the latter rain would fall. And Peter comes on the scene. He says, you know what this is? He said, it's the former and the latter rain. He said, what's happening is God is pouring out the Spirit like rain. You need it to germinate your life. You need it when you plant a seed in somebody's life. Just don't say, well, I witnessed so-and-so, so that was the end of my... No, no, then you begin to pray and water that Word. Then you can say, God, water it. God, speak to them. God, do something in their life. And then, when you begin to see, is when that is about to be harvested, there was another need of the latter rain to begin to pour out on them. So it would bring the fruit and everything to maturity. And there would be that. And I like James 5, because James said it this way. He said, he speaks about Elijah. And he spoke about a time, he said, you know what, there was a man named Elijah. And he was subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not what? No matter rain, and it did rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again that it would rain. And I was thinking about that this week, about, you know, God, I'm praying for an outpouring of the rain of the Spirit of God in our lives. God, I'm just praying that you would pour out the rain of your Spirit on our church. There'd be a liberty in worship. There'd be a liberty in preaching. There'd be a liberty in all that we do, Lord, that we'd be life, life, life. And when you read it, then what I did was this, I had a couple things, and then we're going to sing. Is, number one is this. We need to learn not to give up on our rain too soon. You need to learn, and sometimes you need to seek the Lord. Listen, you need to learn not to give up on your rain too soon. If you're desiring God to pour a blessing out and a rain out in your life, do not give up on your rain too soon. Been 3 weeks, Pastor, 2 weeks, and I got a little bit to start now, this middle part. I'm on a tough week. Let me tell you something. Don't give up on your rain too soon. Elijah. I'm just going to tell this. When you read the story of Elijah, look, put that next scripture on. You just got to see it's one of those scriptures. Go ahead, put it up. He said, this is Elijah. He says, Elijah prayed for rain, you know, and it didn't happen. Then he prayed. Here's what he was doing when he was praying for rain. He said to his servant, go down and look toward the sea. And he went and he looked and there was nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Came to pass 7 times. Leave it right there. He went 7 times. He asked, go look again. Anything? No balls, no rain. Go look again. No balls, blue skies, no rain. Go get him. Third time. No balls, nothing. And he went 7. He never gave up on asking God, pour out the rain. Pour out the rain. Pour out the rain. And God had promised and said it. How many know that even though God promised it, you still got to ask Him for it? Even though God said, now Elijah, go, I'm going to pour out rain. The Bible says Elijah didn't kick back. He said, okay, it's going to be a case of all, whatever it will be. He said, God, pour it out. And 7 times, I guarantee you, he'd have went 50 times. He would never quit till he saw the rain coming. Number one, don't quit on your rain too soon. And number two is this, have faith that the smallest cloud can produce the biggest storm. You need faith to see the smallest cloud produce the mightiest storm. When that guy began to go back on the 7th time, he went back and he said, no, Master, wait, I do see something. And it says, he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Everybody put up your hand. Put your hand up. It says, he saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. That was it. When he saw it, the Bible says, Elijah said, get up, head on out before the storm hits. I don't know about you. If I was that servant, I went, too much sun on top of the mountain. You know, just... He saw a cloud the size of a man's hand. Let me tell you something. A small stone. You know what Elijah saw? Elijah saw a small cloud in the hand of a big God. He saw it like David did. A small stone in the hand of a big God can bring down a big giant. And this, a small lunch in the hand of Jesus can feed thousands of people. You got to come to a place where you understand something small in the hand of God, because we serve a big God. There's nothing can transpire like that. Whenever you begin to come to that place, I don't know what small thing you've got this morning. Maybe you only got a little bit, a small amount of time. Won't you put that small amount of time in the hand of a big God? Maybe you only got a little bit of money. Won't you put that little bit of money in the hands of a big God? Maybe you only got one talent, one little bit. Won't you put that in the hands of a big God? I'm going to tell you something. When you need rain, God, just never disqualify yourself because you only got a little bit. Never disqualify yourself because you don't have this or that or that or this or this or that. Put that in the hand of a big God. Amen. And watch God do a miracle. Everybody say amen. Come on, everybody give the Lord a clap off. Stand up.
Lord, forgive us. We have wandered far too long.